I got a new pink Bible. But I'm telling you, when I've got this, I've looked for a new Bible for a while that's just not boring black or tan. Sorry, guys. Sorry, guys, but us girls sometimes like a little bit of creative colour. I'm not saying I don't like black ones, but it's the content, isn't it, that's important. But we do like to have a nice colour Bible as well. But I have to tell you, when I saw this and when I actually found the Bible that I wanted, it was like Christmas come early for me. Because my other Bible is just completely worn. And I love my other Bible in the sense that it's my, it's like my closest friend in a sense. Because your Bible is, it's the Word, it's who He is in our lives, isn't it? It's our life. And so I encourage you to treasure your Bible. Treasure the Word of God. Many nations, even today, can't just go out and do that. They can't just go out and buy a Bible. They've just got portions of scripture. And we support one of our friends who works for Wycliffe Bible Translators. We've supported her for years personally because she and that amazing mission organisation are translating the Word of God into the local dialect of people groups who still don't have the Word of God in their own language. And that's almost unbelievable to us, isn't it, that there are people today who don't have that, but we have that privilege. So let's make the most of the Word of God. And today I'm really going to be talking a lot about the Word of God and about truth. And so if we have the first slide up, we're going to look at opinion versus truth. And I believe that this word is an equipping word for us, that through this word God wants to equip us. He wants to put something firm and solid under our feet. And when I think of truth and the word come together, and we'll see that in a moment, I always have this picture in my mind when I think of truth and I think of the word. And of course it's Jesus, but I it's something the Lord showed me years ago. I may or may not have shared it here, but it's like the Word of God, the truth that He speaks to us, is the most solid thing that we have to stand on. It is the foundation of our life. And I saw this picture that the Lord showed me a few years ago, which helped me understand the importance of it. And it was me walking on this, on the way, walking on the narrow way, walking on the way that God was leading me in my purpose, in my destiny, in the call of God, according to His Word. And it was like every step that I took, there was just either side of me was like a great chasm, like a great cliff edge, or there was just like sinking sand. It was things that just were like, whoa, you don't want to step on those things because they are, there's no foundation in them. And I saw that every step that I took, it's like the Word of God was under my feet. Every time I took a step forward, the Word of God became like a foundation stone, a cornerstone, a solid stone, solid ground. And there's nothing that can move when I stand on that word, on that truth. It's the most solid thing. It's more solid than the chairs you're sitting on. It's more solid than the air that you breathe. Although that's not solid, but anyway. But it's more real. It's more truthful than anything else in our lives, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's eternal. So I looked up in the dictionary this opinion versus truth, and I'll come to why we're looking at this. The dictionary view of opinion is a view or judgment formed about something, not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. And who knows that we live in a world full of opinion? Gosh, the opinion on the BBC, the opinion on Sky News, the opinion on Fox News, on whatever news channel you turn onto, the opinion in the papers, the opinion in the playground, the opinion in the office, the opinion on Facebook, anywhere else? Twitter. The opinion. We live in a world full of opinion, which is not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. Whereas truth, the quality or state of being true, the dictionary says, to that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. So truth represents what is real. The most real thing is truth. Okay? Facts, actually, is not a good word to use because facts can be circumstances. And facts sometimes are not the truth. So the fact of the matter might be I'm sick in my body, but the truth is I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. So I'm not talking about natural facts. I'm talking about the facts of the word of God. So a question. How much truth do you believe? How much truth do you speak? And how much truth do you pray? And I want you to think about this. It's good sometimes to think about what we're thinking about as well. And I want to encourage you, as I do every week, stay in the moment, stay here. Don't be in your mind somewhere else. Be here. Be present in this moment because God is here to equip you for this coming week, for your life. And who knows that we need it. In this day and age, we need it. London needs it today and tomorrow and the next day. We need the truth. So how much truth do you believe? How much truth do you speak? How much truth do you pray? And I want you to think about that in the context of your own opinions. Gosh, I've got to repent of some opinions. And I'm sure you do too. It's so easy in the world that we live to get swept along by opinions. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use our minds, that we shouldn't gain knowledge. In fact, Scripture tells us to get understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding. But knowledge, just knowledge in and of itself, puffs up. The Bible says love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. You can know your Bible by heart and be as proud as anything and undermine the very faith that you're trying to express. Because our minds need to come under the truth. So how much truth are we actually living out? Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. And again, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles. Bring your physical Bible if you can to church. I love getting my Bible out on the bus. I love getting it out on the train. I love people to see when I'm on the plane that I've got my marker out and I'm marking my Bible. I want them to think, what is she doing? Get your Bible out. Let's not be ashamed of the truth. It's the answer to life for the people around you. They just don't know it yet. And let's read John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. We speak that over London today. The darkness has not overcome the light of the love of God in our city. Amen. We choose mercy over judgment because mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then note it goes on to say, through him all things were made. So it switches from the Word to he. Why? Because the Word is Jesus. The Word dwelt among us and made his home, made his dwelling among us, it goes on to say. The Word of God is Jesus. He is the Word. He is the one who was in the beginning with God, creating all things. That's important. Why? Because truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not I am a way, I am a truth, or I am a bit of life. No, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's an offence. The cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offence to our intellect, to our humanity. But Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth. The way where? The way to God. The way to the Father. The way to know and have a living relationship with him. And he said, I am the truth. And that's what we're focusing on today, that truth is a person. So we see Jesus is the Word and Jesus is also truth. So therefore, this book in your hand is gold. It's treasure. It's life. Jesus also said in John, my words are spirit and life. My words are not just letters written on a page. They are spirit and life. Contained within them is life itself. So when we choose to speak the word, to believe the word, to pray the word, the truth, life is released. You see, our opinions can't release life. Our opinions cannot release answers. And I know that God wants to raise us up as part of his answer, part of his body here in this city, as those who are praying, believing, speaking truth. Praying, believing, speaking the word of God, not opinion. Not what I think. Amen? So truth is eternal. You see, the facts, the circumstances can change. They're temporal. But truth is eternal. Truth doesn't change. And who's heard of Josh McDowell? Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Who's heard of him? Man of God from 40-odd years ago wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If you've not read it, go online. There's loads online about it. And we're going to look at some facts in a minute. But he speaks about how long ago people believed that the world was flat, didn't they? They literally believed that. They believed the world was flat. Scripture declared that God was over the circle of the earth. So Scripture knew thousands of years beforehand that the earth was round. But people believed back in the whatever the dark ages that the world was flat. And literally, as people got into boats and went off, they would say goodbye to their loved ones because they thought they were going to fall off the end of the earth because they believed it was flat. And then, of course, when they came back and they'd circled, they began to see, actually, the earth is not flat. The earth is round. And the facts caught up with the truth. But Josh McDowell says of this analogy, what changed? The truth? Or their opinion? Belief in the facts of the truth? You see, the truth doesn't change. The earth was always round. It was never flat. Just because we might have believed it was flat, it never was. You see, just because we have an opinion, it doesn't change truth. You might believe Jesus is one of many ways to God, but it doesn't change the truth that he is the only way. That there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Why? Because God loves us and wants relationship with us. So he says we must be saved. They must be saved. Because he longs for relationship with us. So truth is eternal. This is a really powerful scripture. Let's turn here to the book of James.
Be
a bit longer to get there because the pages are lovely and crisp. Okay. James chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 19, okay, of chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, work on me. That's my prayer when I read that. Lord, work on me. Help me to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God's planting his word in you today. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word. Wow, there's a lot in this. Now look at what it says there on the screen. If we hear the word, the truth, but we don't put it into practice, we deceive ourselves. And that means to delude ourselves or to cheat ourselves. So we actually cheat ourselves by just hearing something and not putting it into practice. And there's so much more that we could say about this that we don't have time on a Sunday morning. But the weight of Scripture, the weight of Jesus' teaching was that we are to put into practice every day the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And this Bible, this is your mirror. You see, you have a natural mirror you look at every day. And a few weeks ago, we spoke about spirit, soul, and body, remember? And we talked about, how do you know your spirit? How do you know who you are in God? How do you know the truth? We look at the mirror of the Word of God. When you look in a natural mirror, you begin to trust that picture, don't you? It's not you, it's a reflection of you. But you trust it. You look in it and you think, yep, that's me. And it's the same with the Word of God. The Word of God gives us a reflection, a true reflection of who we are in Christ. But we have to look at it and we have to learn to trust it and to say, I believe that over and above what I think of myself. So the word says that we have no righteousness of our own. In 1 Corinthians, he has become our righteousness. He has become our wisdom. So it's wrong for us to say that we are right before God in and of ourselves, because no one is good except for God. And it's wrong to say that. However, it's just as wrong to say, I'm useless, I'm no good, I'm unworthy. Because he says, no, I've made you worthy. I've made you righteous through the blood of Jesus. You see, God wants us to look at the mirror. Just remember that when you're looking in the mirror every day, particularly you guys, because you don't look in the mirror so much. Look in the natural mirror and think, I need to look in the spiritual mirror of God's word today. Am I believing? Am I putting into practice? Now, So how can we have confidence that what we believe is true? How can we have confidence in a world that's full of opinion? In a world that is constantly telling us the Bible's out of date, Bible's not modern, Bible's just a book of stories, it's not really historic. How can we have confidence that what we believe is true? That's important, isn't it? Because we don't want to believe a lie, do we? We want to have confidence that what we believe is true and that it's backed up. And I've put here, faith is a quality that enables us to have confidence. And faith in Hebrews 11 is sure and certain. There's no doubt in faith. Faith is sure and certain. Faith of what we would be unsure of in the natural, we can be sure of in faith. That's the quality of our faith. Why? Because faith is an eyewitness. Faith comes out of what you personally have seen and experienced in your relationship with God. And we've spoken about that recently as well, about our personal testimony that we overcome in life through the work of the cross, through the blood of the Lamb, and through the word of our testimony, being an eyewitness, saying, I have seen God do this in my life. This is how I know that he is real. Now, that evidence is important. It's vital. Eyewitness accounts are fundamental. But the founders of the early church, they carefully investigated everything. Turn to Luke. And we're reading Luke at the moment in our Bible reading plan. For those of you who are following that. Pray that your faith this morning is hugely encouraged so that you can go out of this place with your heads held up maybe a bit higher in what you believe, in what you are part of as the body of Christ. Not in pride, but in humility, but in confidence, in certainty. And it says in Luke chapter 1, says chapter 1 verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Wow. So they acknowledge that Jesus is the word. They're saying we were eyewitnesses of him and we were servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And scripture urges us and encourages us to be ready to give an account for what we believe. Are you ready to give an account for what you believe? Do you have confidence to debate? Not for the sake of debating, but because you believe. See, the scripture urges us to do that, to have that confidence to say why we believe what we believe. Amen? I'm not making this up. This is what the scripture challenges, encourages, exhorts us to do in our lives. Okay? Now, I began to just, I put this statement here, just because salvation requires faith doesn't mean that there are no facts or evidence to back it up. All right? And we're going to look at a little bit of that. But I began to study, as you know, God's been laying this word on my heart actually for a while, because I'm very conscious how easy it is for our opinions to creep into stuff, even in our church life. And Jonathan and I aren't running this church. It's not that, you know, well, our opinion matters about everything. It doesn't. It's what God's saying. God's running this church. This is his church. He's building it. It's part of his kingdom. But our job is to steward that and to ensure that what actually is coming forward from us, from the body, is what God is saying. That's our role. But it's all of our roles to be hearing God, to be hearing what he's saying. And I've been aware that there's so much opinion in life generally that as the church, we can easily come under that and begin to just have opinion and operate out of opinion. And opinion basically represents the flesh. It doesn't produce anything long-lasting. And we want to produce fruit that lasts. That which lasts comes from the Spirit, doesn't it? So I began to look up some of this facts and evidence. And I found this statement from a guy called Dennis Leap. He says, modern archaeology has challenged the world of education to admit that the Bible is factual. Solid, documented evidence outside the Bible record confirms events and persons that were at one time considered to be suspect or plainly false. So a little bit like the flat earth scenario. For a long time, people believed the earth was flat, and it wasn't. It was always round. The Bible is true. What the Bible records is factual, historic. And over time, in the last couple of centuries, literally out of the whole of time, the last couple of hundred years, the factual information that has come forth, and I'll point you to a couple of things. I'm not going to go into loads. I'll point you to a couple of things that people previously said was a load of nonsense. Then suddenly there's the facts that says actually what the Bible said was factual history. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just a fable. It happened, and here's the archaeological evidence to prove it. Now, we need to remember that we live by faith and not by sight. That is fundamental to the gospel. But it doesn't mean that there isn't evidence. And I'm just going to point out a few things because, you know, the physical evidence, there's more than 5,000 copies of the entire New Testament. That might not sound a lot, but in terms of archaeological evidence, it outstrips anything on any scale archaeologically that you've ever been taught in school. The evidence for the Bible far outweighs, many, many times multiplied, what you read in your Bible as being an accurate eyewitness document that you can trust. 5,000 copies. Now, that's the last slide, I think, isn't it, Tom, that I've got up there? Because at this point, when I was studying earlier in the week, I got a bit stuck. Do you know why? Because there's reams of evidence. There's so much evidence that I just didn't know what to put down. There's so much. And I'm going to read a few bits to you, but I want to encourage you to do your own study. You go and Google it. Have a look. See what's there. Because it will encourage you. It will cause your faith to rise, that you can have confidence, not just because you have a personal eyewitness account in your work with God, but because you know that the scientific archaeological facts back it up. There's so much there. I've got pages and pages of it. Let me just give you a couple of things. As I've said, there's 5,000 copies of the New Testament. Let me put this into context, okay? So there are more than 5,000 copies of the entire New Testament or extensive portions of it compared to other works of ancient history. The manuscript evidence and copies of the New Testament far outweigh manuscript evidence for other works. For instance, there are less than 700 copies of Homer's Iliad. Is anyone heard of that? Famous document. There's 700 copies of that and only a handful of copies of any one work of Aristotle. Heard of Aristotle? Factual? Everybody believes Aristotle? It's only a couple of documents. Not 5,000, just a couple of documents. So when it comes to manuscript evidence, the New Testament definitely has numbers on its side. Okay? Within the early church, every single verse of the New Testament, all 27 books, Christian, let me put that in context. Within the early church of the Christian church, a number of scholars quoted the works of the New Testament. They're not Christians. These are people who are outside of the church, but they were scholars. They were the scientists of their day, okay? They quoted every single verse of all 27 books of the New Testament, except 11 verses. And they were all quoted by these scholars in other documents at that time, within a few hundred years of the beginning of the church. So in the first two centuries, virtually every verse in the New Testament, bar 11, was quoted somewhere else as being factually true according to what Jesus said and according to what Jesus did. Okay? Is that good? I don't know about you, but this encourages me. This encourages me. Okay. We could also add the fact that much of the New Testament was written within just a few decades of the death and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians, for instance, dates from the 50s. That's only 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Christ. This is important. Why? It's one of the key elements of the gospel in 1 Corinthians. But it emphasizes the importance of the resurrection, claims that more than 500 people had seen the risen Christ. Why is that important? Because people at that time would have still been alive. They would have still been alive at the writing of 1 Corinthians, and they would have been around to corroborate it or to criticize. So there were still people in living memory who remembered those facts, who remembered the details of Jesus' ministry, who were able to say, no, it wasn't that, it was this. And they didn't. It's only in recent years that science has discovered that everything we see is composed of invisible atoms. Did you know that? Science has only recently discovered everything that we see is composed of invisible atoms. Scripture tells us that the things which are seen were not made of things which you can see. And I could quote you scripture after scripture after scripture that would back up many of these things. And I just haven't got time. So I'm picking out a few. Can you take a few more? Science, all right, listen to this. Science expresses the universe in five terms. Time, space, matter, power, and motion. They're the five things that science uses to express the universe. Okay, so time, space, matter, power, and motion. Right at the very beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, verse 2, listen to this. In the beginning, time, God created power, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter, and the Spirit of God moved motion upon the face of the waters. The first thing God tells man is that he controls everything. The very first word of Genesis 1 and 2, God is in control. You can trust his word. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reads as one book. And this is incredible when you start to study how the Bible was formed. It's one book, yet it's made up of 66 books. Was written by at least 40 different authors over a period of about 1,600 years. In 13 different countries, on 3 different continents, it was written in at least 3 different languages by people in all professions. The Bible forms one beautiful temple of truth that does not contradict itself theologically, morally, ethically, doctrinally, scientifically, historically, or in any other way. Critics will say that there are over 400,000 what they call variants. What is a variant? It's another way of looking at something. Or it's another way, even some of the variants were even the way they spelled something. So they call it a variant. So the word honor might be spelled one way in one manuscript, and because it was spelled another way, they say, oh no, it's not accurate. They're spelled honor different. But of course, they would have been two writers from two different perspectives. And, you know, if I was to ask any of you in this room afterwards to give a view of what you'd just heard and seen, I'd probably get about 50. There's about 50 of us in here. I'd get about 50 different views on that same thing. And they'd all be true. They'd all be true. But they would be different viewpoints. And none of the evidence of the Bible undermines itself. It doesn't undermine the core themes, if you like, of the gospel. Can you take a bit more? I mean, this guy, Josh McDowell, I take my hat off to him. He spent his entire life. He came to Christ by reading the Bible to prove it was wrong. And as a result, he's spent his entire life now gathering evidence like this. And much of this is from him. Some of it's from other places. I've just been all over the internet, really, having a look. But Josh McDowell points out how even respected non-believers wrote about Jesus. Almost everything that, as I said this before, almost everything that Jesus did and said, you can find outside of the Bible in another document written by a scholar of that time. It's not just the Bible that records it. There's more evidence that Jesus lived than Julius Caesar. Yet no one doubts Caesar existed. But there's a lot more evidence that Jesus existed than Julius Caesar. When you're doing history, you want early and you want eyewitness. Yes? Well, the New Testament writers wrote early. And they were eyewitnesses. Peter, James, and John actually lived with Jesus. Paul and Luke were scholars. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a teacher of teachers. He was a Pharisee, like at the highest level of the law that was written. And yet, he wrote half the New Testament. Why? Because he spoke to eyewitness accounts. He spoke to Peter. He spoke to those who lived with Jesus. He gathered the information. Luke was a doctor. These were intellectuals. These were not, yes, there were fishermen who were apostles, but there were also intellectuals that God raised up. Okay. A couple more, and then we're going to go to the word, and then we're going to pray. So I'm repeating some of it, but I want you to get it. Current surviving Bible manuscripts get closer to the original work than any other manuscript from the ancient world. There are not other manuscripts that get closer than the manuscripts that support both the Old and the New Testament. When you look at Greek-Roman historians like Herodotus and Tacitus, they're some of the oldest surviving documents and manuscripts. A manuscript was basically a document written by hand. That's what it means. Okay? Those ones, the Greek and Roman ones from Herodotus and Tacitus and Livy, they were 500, 600, 700 years later that they were written after the facts. Much, much later. It's a bit of a history lesson this morning. There are some 66,420 manuscripts and scrolls from the Bible. Second place, so the Bible's got 66,420 manuscripts, so handwritten accounts that have been found, kept. Second place goes to Homer's Iliad. Guess how many? 1,800. Bit of a difference, don't you think? 66,000 to 1,800, bit of a difference. We trust Homer. How much more should we trust the New Testament? We trust that that document's true. Okay, I think that's probably all I want to say, except two other archaeological things that people, it's a bit like the flat earth. People said, there's no evidence for Nazareth. And people said, there's no evidence for the Hittites. Who knows about the Hittites or the Ites in the Bible? You see, people will challenge you and I as being weird, as being fundamentalist, as being, oh yeah, kind of like you're those weird Christians who actually believe the Bible's true, that it's not just a story. But you see, that in itself, this just shines a light on it. And actually, God wants us to be able to shine that light back to say, actually, the archaeological evidence. Where's the evidence for what you believe? Because I can point to the evidence of why I believe these manuscripts, these documents, and the way that they translated those manuscripts. They used to count the numbers or the letters once they had written them out by hand. And monks used this in all the different centuries after. They would count from the end once they'd written it out and from the beginning, and they would count in. And if that letter central was not the same letter, and this may have taken them 2-3 years to write it by hand, it wouldn't be past the test. There were very strict tests that those manuscripts had to go through when they were then copied. Very strict tests. So skeptics used to say that Nazareth wasn't a real place and that the Hittites weren't a real place. Well, archaeologists, as we know, have since shown that both not only existed, but the Hittite community was actually a formidable force in Syria, Turkey, all around that area. And they have, I think there's thousands of documents, manuscripts, artifacts that have come forward about the Hittite community. It was huge, and they discovered that in 1906. So only in the last 100 years or so. And you see, all those preceding years, people said, it's not true. Bible isn't true. So I just want to read one last thing to you. In his book, A Survey of Old Testament Introduction, Gleason Archer quotes John Elder as saying, "It is not too much to say that it was the rise of the science of archaeology that broke the deadlock between the historians and Christians. Little by little, one city after another, one civilization after another, one culture after another, whose memories were enshrined only in the Bible, were restored to their proper place in ancient history by the studies of archaeologists. Contemporary records of biblical events have been unearthed. The uniqueness of the Bible revelation has been emphasized by contrast and comparison to newly discovered religions and history. Nowhere, and this is really important, I'm going to finish with this statement, nowhere has archaeological discovery refuted the Bible as history. Nowhere. Not one place. Is there any evidence that's been unearthed that would say, oh, there you go, that proves the Bible's wrong. And yet, thousands now of cases where archaeology proves that the Bible is not only true, but that there are many facts to corroborate that truth. Now, why is this important? Why have I labored this? Because God wants us to have confidence in what we believe. That is not just mindless, but it's not unreasoned, it's not unthought through. We live in the world, we're not of it, but we live in a world that will question these things, that will challenge us. Your testimony runs alongside the facts, but both are needed. And for us as a church, I know the Spirit of God is urging us on to be those who base our lives on this book. Not just because it's a nice book, not just because it's a good thing to do, but because it's the truth, because it's the revealed word of God. There's so much more I could have said, and this probably raised questions in you. That's good. Go away and prayerfully research, prayerfully take those things to the Lord, and you will be amazed at what you discover. And let's stand together and we're going to pray. And I want you individually to come before the Lord now and just to be mindful of your own walk with God, your own life. How much do I believe the truth? How much do I speak the truth? How much do I pray the truth? Because all the evidence is there alongside my own encounter with God that He is trustworthy, that what He says I can base my life on in this world of fear, of terror, of opinion. The Word of God stands true. The truth of who Jesus was, of what He did, of what He said, and of who He is today is unchanged. So maybe just individually, if you know the Lord, if you love Him, then just come before Him now and just, if you like, draw a line on today. Lord, I'm drawing a line. I want to today go out of this place with a fresh confidence and a fresh determination to live, to believe, to speak, to pray, not out of my opinion, but out of the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come right now. For some of us, I know God's, He's actually going to give us a completely new mindset when we read the Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come. God, I want You to tear down any mindset that I have that would be opposed to Your Word. Everything that's been formed in my thinking that comes through opinion, that comes through the world, I'm giving You permission, Holy Spirit, to tear those things down. You ask God to do that for you. I can't ask Him to do it for you. But God, I know for me, I'm saying, God, I want You to tear those things down. I want what I think, what I believe, what I speak to be based on Your Word and Your Word alone. Thank You, Lord. Now, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. So you can receive of the spirit and the life right now. Whatever your circumstance, whatever the challenge, and I believe this week, many of us are going to have a different week with our colleagues, in our workplace, with our neighbours, with our friends, because we're not going to come with opinion. We're going to be listening to the Spirit of God, and He's going to begin to speak to us. So just receive the Spirit and life of the Word over you, that you are the head and not the tail. And God spoke that to me over this awful atrocity that happened last night, that the church right across London is the head and not the tail. We're not running from fear. We're running towards the enemy. We're those who are going to run straight into the face of terror with truth, with love, with life, with hope, with encouragement. That's who we are. That's who he is on the inside of us. So this week now, just receive grace for that. Grace, wherever you are this week, that you're the head. You are the head and not the tail. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let us fall in love with your word again, Lord. Let us fall in love with your word all over again. You have the words of eternal life, Jesus. You alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.